The second book of Kings, chapter 2. And we'll be in this chapter for both of the messages today, so we will just read down through verse 11, beginning at verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and wrapped it together, and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. It came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I couldn't help but notice in the reading that these sons of the prophets had been very silent when there needed to be a voice spoken on behalf of Jehovah. But now that the victory has been won, and things have become a little quieter, they are very free with their information here. But Elijah's just one answer. He said, I know that. Hold your peace. This morning I want us to think in a special way about this last day that our prophet is going to spend on the earth. Certainly there are many lessons in the life of Elijah that we have not had time to look at. But as we think of all that we have seen, and as we consider all experiences that Elijah had passed through, there's something very striking to me and solemn about the fact that Elijah undoubtedly knows he has come to the last day of his life here on earth. Now, if you and I were to know that today would be our last day on earth, how would we spend it? I think the test, the practical test of our walking with God, is just how many rearrangements and changes we would have to make in our life if in some way we were to know that we had come to the closing day of our life. If we had to rush around and make a lot of adjustments and a lot of changes in our life, then I think we would have to recognize we have not been walking in the will of God. Undoubtedly, the last day, if we knew that it were such, would have a solemnity about it that would make possibly some changes. But I think there would be minor ones. Someone said to a dear man of God who knew what it was to really walk with the Lord, he said, "Brother, if you really knew the Lord was coming today, what would you do?" And he said, in all sincerity and humility, "I'd take my chair and go out and sit in the sun and wait for him." Oh, I think that's nice. That is, he seemed to feel that he had moved up to that time in the will of God, that work was all done up to that time, and no loose ends need to be tied together, and he just wait for that which he had been anticipating for many years, the coming again of his Lord. I would like to draw to our attention this morning that Elijah, on the last day of his life, was engaged in three things. First of all, he was engaged in fellowship with like-minded brethren. He passed that last day of his life in fellowship with his brethren. Secondly, he spent that last day of his life in following the leading of the Lord. And thirdly, he spent that last day of his life in faithfulness to the truths that had been associated with his people Israel in the past. Well, I believe in those three thoughts we can learn much this morning. The Spirit of God directs us and teaches us. Before looking particularly at them, I might draw your attention to the fact that you recall when in the 19th chapter our prophet was restored to the Lord. There was not only the refreshing of his physical need, there was not only the restoring of his spirit to fellowship with his God, but there was also the recommissioning to service. You remember we thought of the fact that God was telling him, "Now there's some more work to be done, Elijah. Just get up out of the dumps now and go back again and get your job done. I've got more for you to do, and I want you to do it now before I take you away." Now, what he had to do, and what the Lord directed him to do, and commanded him to do, I think was very instructive to the prophet. And it also carries, I believe, lessons for us today. The first thing he was to do was to go up there to the north, to Syria, and to anoint a future king for Syria. Now, at first that might seem very strange. Syria, of course, was, as it still is, the enemy of the people of Israel. And yet here is this recommissioned prophet. The first thing he's to do when he goes back again is to anoint a future king for Syria. Now, what did that say? Well, on the very surface, it said that Syria was going to continue. And so he would know that the opposition to the people of God was going to continue. Syria as an enemy of God and of God's people, in opposition to the chosen people of Israel, they were going to continue. Even when the present king died, another one would already be anointed to fill his place. It seems to me then that that God is saying to the prophet, now, Elijah, you were able to win a great victory there on Mount Carmel. But opposition to the people of God is always going to continue. And I think we can bring that right up to today. You and I in this world, as part of God's church, will always know what it is to be opposed by the world. There will always be enemies to the truth of God and to the people of God. Now, we must just accept that. That is just a fact. It's going to continue until our Lord returns and set up his kingdom. So we need not be surprised if there is continued opposition to the truth of God. That opposition may change at times in its characteristics, but basically, it will always be opposition to the truth and to the people of God. So you and I can expect that. But then, he was told to anoint a king for Israel. Now, what did that tell? That assured him that although the enemies of God's people were going to continue, the people of God were going to continue too. And even when Ahab died and other kings, yet there still would be a king reigning over God's people. So God's people would be preserved in spite of the opposition, in spite of the persecution, in spite of their enemies, God's people would be preserved. Now, very often you pick up a newspaper nowadays and you read some ridiculous nonsense about the church is just about at the end of its days. Well, now, that may be true in connection with certain organizations, in connection with the professing church. I don't know a thing, nor am I particularly interested about that. Personally, I think if some of the things were to die, the sooner the quicker. But so far as the people of God are concerned, so far as the true church, now it's going to continue until the Lord comes. Whatever happens, whatever height sin may rise to, whatever enemies there may be in against the church of God, whatever apostasy may come into the professing church, the church of God is going to continue till the Lord comes. A lot of things we can't be sure of, but that's one thing we can be sure of. To talk about the end of the church, except through the rapture at the coming of Christ, is just absolutely unscriptural. So you and I can be perfectly at peace regarding that. Opposition will continue. There will always be enemies. But the people of God, the true church of God, will continue in spite of it all. But the third thing that our prophet was told to do was to anoint a successor to himself. He was not only to anoint Hazael in the north and Jehu over Israel, but he was to anoint Elisha as his successor as the prophet of God. Now, what was that telling him? It was telling him that the work that he had carried on for God was going to continue. The time would come when his day of service would be terminated and he would be taken off the scene. But God would not be left without a prophet. And the testimony of God would be carried on by a God-appointed instrument. Now, it's well for us to keep that in mind. It's well been said that God buries his workmen, but carries on his work. And when an Elijah's day of service comes to an end, God has his hand on an Elisha. It has always been that way. So, brethren and sisters, we living in these dark and difficult days can be encouraged by these things. First of all, we recognize there will always be opposition to the things of God. But the people of God will continue, and God will raise up his servants to carry on his work. Now, if we were to go from the study of Elijah into the study of Elisha, we would see he was quite a different man. His ministry had quite a different character to it. But on the other hand, it was suited to the days in which we live. And the older I get in the service of the Lord, the more I realize the importance and the meaning of that expression, he served his generation and fell asleep. In a certain sense, we can only adequately serve our own generation. Now, that doesn't mean that we who are older cannot have a beneficial ministry toward those that are younger. I'm convinced we can. Elijah had toward Elisha. I believe that there is the overlapping in that sense. But on the other hand, there is a sense in which we serve our own generation. But we can be quite sure God will raise up Elishas to serve the next generation. He's not limited by any means. So, we can take that encouragement from the recommissioning of our prophet Elijah. Now, I enjoy this first thought. Every time I read 2 Kings chapter 2, I enjoy this a thought of fellowship being enjoyed by Elijah on the last day of his life with this like-minded brother, Elisha. It's a lovely thing. I think all of us, practically all of us here this morning, realize that we are in the sunset years of our life. That's nothing to worry about. I'm not unhappy at all. In fact, if I had a chance to go around it again, no thank you. I wouldn't mind a second serving at the table, but not a second serving of life. No thanks. No, I'm afraid I'd make more mistakes than I have made. And I'm perfectly satisfied that the Lord has taken me as far as he has. And to be on the threshold of glory isn't exactly a depressing thought by any means. The fact that we might be home with our Lord tomorrow, I don't find anything at all depressing about that. But, thank God, you and I can ask the Lord, and I believe we should, that we'll die in fellowship with our brethren. I trust when my last day comes, whether it's the day of my death or the day of my rapture, I trust I'll be in fellowship with my brethren. I think it's very nice. So much so, I think we could just read it. Look at verse 1. Elijah went with Elisha. That's the beginning. All right, look at verse 2. And so they went down to Bethel. Two of them together. All right? Look at verse 4. So they came to Jericho. All right? Look down at verse 6. They too went on. Seems to me he's getting a little closer. The two went on. And verse 7. They too stood by Jordan. Verse 8. They too went over on dry ground. And then, verse 11, as they still went on and talked. Isn't that nice? An older man and a younger man. I don't go for all this talk about a generation gap. I don't go for it. Oh, I know there are a lot of things I can't do. When I went to summer camp some years ago, I was out on the ball field playing with the fellows. I was in the swimming pool with them. I could keep up with most of them in connection with the athletics. But it would be just absolute nonsense for me to even attempt that now. I fully recognize that. Be nothing more ridiculous than for me at 67 to be attempting to do what I could do even in my 40s. It'd be ridiculous if I tried to keep up with the young fellows today. And wouldn't I look silly if I were here before you this morning at 67 with my hair down to my shoulders? You know? And a wild shirt on. And a pair of slacks with paint splashed all over them. I wore those kind of slacks when I was a boy because I had to go out and do some painting. And I got the real thing. And I went barefooted in those days because we didn't always have a good pair of shoes, or if we did, we kept them for Sunday. But this synthetic poverty, it makes me nauseated. You know? Person looks like a tramp that somebody pulled out of the corner garbage can, and they go in and order a sirloin steak and pull out a $20 bill. I can't go for that one day. Now it'd be ridiculous for me at my age to look as though I were attempting to be a teenager again. That would be ridiculous. But on the other hand, I am in good, happy fellowship with all the young people in our assembly. And we have 35 or 40 active young people in our assembly. Now, they know that I can't do what they're doing. They don't expect me to. And there are times when they invite a younger man to that. But many and many a time, my wife and I are invited to their banquets. And we are in good fellowship together. We enjoy the things of the Lord together. And I think that's the way it should be. Here's an older man, Elijah, a man of experience in the things of God. Here's a young man, Elisha, just starting out. But they too went on. Yes. And the end, they still went on and talked. There's something very delightful about that to me. And I believe that's the way that God intended it to be. God gave to Moses a Joshua. God gave to Paul a Timothy. And one of the things I'm very, very thankful for, as my infirmities curtail my activities, that God has given to me a young man of like mind who is carrying on in the work that I cannot now do. And we have happy fellowship together. I have turned my radio work that I carried on for 30 years, I've turned it over to him entirely. And he's doing a most excellent job in it. I think that's a mistake that we who are older can make of holding on to something a little too long. If a younger man can do it, let him do it. Let us encourage him. Help him. Many and many a time my phone rings. My younger brother asked me about some passage that he's going to preach on. Just what I think about this or what I think about that. And we have very, very happy fellowship together in that respect. There's absolutely nothing whatsoever of number one and number two. That isn't a thought whatsoever. One brother sarcastically said to my young friend one day, he said, "Well, I was talking to your boss this morning." Well, he said, "I'm glad to hear you're a praying man." Now, that was good. That was really good. I enjoyed that. You know? Yes, we both serve the Lord. He can do things I can't do. Through experience, I might be able to do some things that he can't yet. I believe that's what God would have. But we're in happy fellowship. And I believe that's what God would have us in these closing days. We have a very active Sunday school of around 300 in our assembly that takes at least 45 and 50 workers. We have a youth work of between 45 and 50 altogether, and that takes another group of young people. We have a sister's work that is carried on in that sphere where really only the sisters can do a competent job. And there are those who oversee that work amongst the sisters. But we're all together. There's no division. We're all together in happy fellowship, and the most of our gatherings are where we're all together. And it's a great joy on a Sunday night to get up. Any night I may be speaking, which I don't do regularly. But it's a great joy to get up at the gospel meeting, having known that there have been possibly 35 or 40 young people at their 6 o'clock service, and to look out over the approximately 200 people that will be there for the gospel meeting, and to see out about 35 or 40, about 90% of the young people still staying for the gospel meeting. Now, that's the way I believe it should be, brothers and sisters. And that's the way it can be. And I trust that that will encourage us to encourage our young people. And yet, to remember that God has placed the guidance and government of a local assembly in the hands of elders, experienced men. I know some assemblies, and I'm talking very plainly and simply, I know some assemblies that are being ruined because they have turned over the leadership to the young people. Now, that is just as unscriptural as having one man minister. Just as unscriptural. But where you have experience working happily in harmony with those who are still active and energetic, we need the activity, the enthusiasm of our younger brothers and sisters. But we need the maturity and the experience and the guidance of those who are older. That's what I see in this lovely journey here in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, there is quite a difference of opinion amongst able expositors of the Scripture as to just why Elijah seemed to discourage Elisha from going along with him. There are those good, godly men, including C.H. McIntosh, who believe that Elijah wanted to be alone. Now, I don't quite see it that way. So in all probability, he's right and I'm wrong. But nevertheless, this is the way I see it. I believe that when Elijah told Elisha that he had been sent by the Lord to another place, and he said, "Tarry ye here," I believe he was not seeking to discourage him. I believe he was seeking to test him. If you go back to the 19th chapter, where Elisha is called by Elijah, you remember that he passed by, and apparently Elisha came from quite a wealthy family. 11 of the servants were plowing ahead, and Elisha's following with the 12th yoke of oxen. Now, anyone who could afford in that day 12 yoke of oxen to plow the field must have been, according to the standards of that day, a person of considerable means. But you recall that he cast his mantle on Elisha. And he kept on going. And Elisha ran after him. And he said, "Let me first go and kiss my folks." And Elijah said, and what seems to be very abruptly, "What did I do to thee?" Now, I believe that what he was doing was testing him. You remember our Lord, in speaking about discipleship, he spoke about those who wanted to go back to their parents first. I've dealt with this in a little booklet that there are very few copies of in the book room, in connection with the dangers of discipleship in the last days. Now, I may be wrong, but personally, and because I believe it, I might as well say it, I believe that today we are putting too much emphasis on our appeals for missionary workers. You know why? Because you never find it in the New Testament. There are two things that you never find in the New Testament in connection with the spread of the gospel. You never find an appeal for workers, and you never find an appeal for money. You never, in your New Testament. And yet you think of the first century. You think of the vast, unreached world. You think of the comparatively few churches. You think of the comparatively few believers. And as the apostle moved around, did he appeal to young men to go to the mission field? Now, I believe in the mission field. I believe in carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. But I believe the men and women who do it should be men and women called of God. And if they're called of God, they'll stay there. I don't mean that they won't take the needed rest. That's wise. I don't mean that. But I mean they won't be casualties after the first term or two. Now, I've talked like this straight at missionary conferences, for I don't believe in being a fish one place and a fowl another. But this is what I believe. As I read back over the annals of missionary work, I read of men and women who were called of God, and that was where God called them to, and they went there. That was their sphere of service for God, and as a result, those names are blazoned brightly on the histories of Christian missions. You can think of them. Why, if you just took a few seconds now, the names of missionary men and women would stand out in your mind. What have we got today? A lot of popular appeals being made. And as a result, they cross the ocean and they're back in a few months. Now, I won't say these things kindly, but I feel as an older man I have a responsibility to say some of these things. But I believe if we would leave the call of God with God, present the need, speak of the opportunities, let God do the work. Just as you can get a whole lot of converts by pressure in your gospel meetings, I'm afraid you can get a lot of candidates for the mission field by your pressure in missionary meetings. And frankly, I can say honestly before God, I have seen some promising lives ruined. Ruined. Lives that I believe if they had been left to mature under the guidance of God, they'd have been lives that would have been useful for God. But the fruit was plucked green, and it was ruined. And it's a tragedy. When I see any lives in any way whatsoever ruined, it breaks my heart. Christian lives, young lives that could be so useful for God. If Elisha is going to be a successor of Elijah, he's got to be a man that isn't easily turned aside. I think we've learned that already from following the path of Elijah. Tarry here. As the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not tarry here. I'm going all the way with you. Now, when you get that spirit, brethren and sisters, you've got a man of God. I think it must have been encouraging to Elijah to see God had given him a successor that was going to keep right on to the end. And the last step, just before Elijah goes, they still went on and talked. Don't you think Elijah might have been a little discouraged if he was taken away and he thought of his successor back there at Bethel? Why didn't he go all the way? Why didn't he come to Jordan? And Elisha would have missed so much, because as he said to him, when he requested this double portion, "Now if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so. If not, it shall not be so." How much he would have missed if he hadn't seen Elijah caught up into glory. And it's going on to the end that we reap the full benefits of the blessing of God. And so, the last day is spent in fellowship with his brethren. And the last day is spent in following the leading of the Lord. We could go back over, it's not necessary, but we could go back over the chapters we looked at. You remember again and again, we had that expression, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Remember? And he moved. He moved in response to the word of God. Remember the day he didn't? When he went on his own? Where did he end up? Under the juniper tree. He got out of the will of God because he wasn't directed by the word of God. But here, on his last day, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. The Lord has sent me to Jordan. And his last day is spent under the guidance of God. Wouldn't that be a nice way to end life? To know that you're just where God wanted you to be. There's nothing that gives so much peace of mind. I have found in these many years of service for him to know God guided you where you are. And you've got the word of God for where you are. Now when you are where God leads you to and where you've got the word of God for being there, you can be perfectly at peace. God has put you there for some reason. God has something for you to do, and God will be with you and will bless you in the doing of it. And so, He's being guided now on his last day, and he's following now just in closing. And we'll continue from approximately this point tonight. He is faithful to the truths of the past. He goes back to places where God had worked in the past. He goes back to outstanding landmarks in the history of his people Israel. And he takes his young man along with him. What do you suppose they talked about at Bethel? I don't think they talked about the weather. I think they talked about what happened to Jacob at Bethel. What do you think they talked about at Jericho? I think they talked about what God did at Jericho. What do you think they talked about at Jordan? What God did at Jordan. Now it's all right for the present generation to think of themselves as the now generation. But any person who lives in the now and neglects the past and the future is very, very foolish. It's well been said, he who disregards history is consigned to repeating history. And instead of repeating history, we're to learn from it and move on from it. There is a mistake of living in the past. There is a mistake. And we can overdo the thought of living in the past as well as in the future. There are certain things that are presented to us right now that we must recognize. But today should be built on the platform of yesterday in the light of tomorrow. And only as we do that will be wise. God taught certain things at Gilgal, at Bethel, at Jericho, and at Jordan that Elijah remembered to the day of his death, and that he wanted Elisha to start out with. Now, as I said last night, there are precious truths in the Word of God that God has taught His people. And God wants us, as it were, to revisit these truths. If they're of God, let us hold them. If they're according to the Word, let us teach them and practice them. And then will make progress for God. So I think his last day was a lovely day. I think it can be an encouraging day to all of us. And I trust that it will find you and me, whatever our last day may be, whether we go by the upper route or the under route, really doesn't matter too much. I spent a week one time preaching on the resurrection from 1 Corinthians 15. And a brother came to me afterwards and he said, "You know, Brother McKay, for the first time in my life, I almost wish that I'd die before the Lord came." He said, "Now I know that sounds strange." And he said, "Up until now, I'd never thought of it. But," he said, "if I die, I will have the experience of resurrection. If I'm raptured, I won't." Now, he said, "I know our body will be changed. I know we'll all be alike when we rise to be with him." But, he said, "somehow or other, as I think of death being defeated and the resurrection taking my body out from where death has put it," he said, "it seems to me something that I almost would welcome." Well, it was rather a different thought to me. But whether it be in one way or another, that's in the hand of God. But the thing is, may God give us a good last day on the earth. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that as we have been looking into Thy Word and seeking to learn some practical lessons from it, we pray now that we may be able to put into practice something that Thou hast spoken to us from Thy Word. And grant, Lord, that it may be to Thy glory first of all, and then to the blessing and good of others. We thank Thee that all things are in Thy hands. We thank Thee that Thou hast Thy purposes from a past eternity, and Thou art carrying these out for Thy glory, for the honor of Thy name. And we praise Thee that ultimately those purposes shall be completed, and we, through infinite grace, shall have an eternal share in that which Thou hast purposed for Thy people. Bless us then as we separate. Make this a good day for each one. We ask of Thee in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.